You know, life is filled with choices. We make many choices every single day. In fact, you made a choice today to come here to worship. And that choice that you made affected many other choices in your day. You know, sometimes we make the right and obvious choice, and sometimes we choose the wrong thing and the corresponding hard way and the consequences that that difficult path brings upon us. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, as we come to the second half of chapter 7 in our study going through the book of Exodus, we discover that the Pharaoh has chosen the hard path. Now, God is going to deliver his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. There's no question about that. So for Pharaoh, the question really is he going to listen? Is he going to go along with God? Or is he going to continue to resist him? And what makes this decision so critical for Pharaoh is that God judges everyone who resists and rejects him and his word. Well, Pharaoh chose the hard path of seeing Israel freed from against his own will, a path which brought upon him and others the judgment of God. I think today many people still underestimate the danger. They don't see the reality of God's holy, righteous, sovereign judgment that falls upon everyone who chooses to ignore or reject him, or chooses to reject or ignore his revealed word of God. But know this, God prevails every time. There are no exceptions. So this morning I want to look at what is involved in this hard path of judgment. And then I want to explore, by looking at Pharaoh's life, what it means to live with that choice of going on the hard path of judgment. Well, to begin with, the hard path of rejecting God's word carries the consequence of his judgment in our lives. We've already seen twice in our study in the book of Exodus that the Pharaoh has rejected God's word through Moses and Aaron, and he remains stubborn, he remains self-willed, and he is hard-hearted. Even when God delivers the 10 plagues or judgments upon him, upon Pharaoh, his land, and his people. God has repeatedly said to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." In round one, we saw Moses delivered God's message to him, and Pharaoh dismissed it. And remember, he intensified the persecution among the Israelites. The second time, when Moses delivered it, God then performed a miracle where Aaron's staff became a snake that swallowed up the magician's copycat staffs that became snake. And it says that the Pharaoh's heart was hardened against obeying God. So today is the third time that Moses has confronted the Pharaoh with the same message of God: let my people go. But this time, his stubborn refusal brings about the 10 plagues from God upon Egypt, which demonstrates his power, and it eventually brings Pharaoh to his knees. Just think about it. There were 10 disasters that came upon Pharaoh, bringing to him opportunity after opportunity to listen, to turn away, and to obey God. But time after time, he chose the hard path of resisting and rejecting God. And this is the way that brought God's judgment. For example, in the first plague of the Nile River being turned into blood, the Pharaoh did not listen. It says, instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. After the fourth plague of the insects that filled the land, he pleaded with Moses to intercede with God on his behalf. And so when God eventually dispersed all the insects, Pharaoh still didn't let Israel go. After the seventh plague of the devastating hail, Pharaoh again asked Moses, pleaded with Moses to intercede with God. But when the storm was over, he again hardened his heart and he would not let Israel go. You know, we can shake our heads and we can wonder, how could he? Why would he do that? How could he be so stubborn? How could he not believe that it was God doing all of this? Let me tell you this. The Pharaoh wasn't unique in his response. The path that he chose, or the hard path of judgment, is the natural path for all people. It became our natural path when our ancestors, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. In the moment they did that, their very nature changed. And they passed that nature on to their children. Each one of us inherits it from our parents. Kids, don't blame your parents too much. You'll soon pass it along to your children. It is this self-willed, I am the king of my own castle, I am the master of my own life nature. So all of us naturally follow this path of resisting God's will and rejecting him. The Bible describes it several ways for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says this, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says it this way. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. In chapter 3, Paul also says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. So our natural inclinations, our default setting, if you will, is to follow the hard path of judgment because of our own self-will. The attitude is, I know better than God. And that perspective leads us down the path, the hard path of God's judgment. Well, the path that Pharaoh took, he gives to us in this account a picture, and it helps us to understand what life is like when you choose that hard path of judgment. Remember, God prevails every time. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing but expecting a different result? God prevails every time. In the immortal words of the Borg on Star Trek, resistance is futile. God's judgment prevails on all sin and all sinners without exception. And we see this clearly in the 10 plagues that were unleashed on Egypt. The plagues were directed at Pharaoh, but they were directed at Egypt And they were directed at Egypt's man-made gods in order to demonstrate that our God is all-powerful and that the Egyptian gods had no power over him. Each plague demonstrated the powerlessness of one or more of the Egyptian gods. Now, it's hard to say how long these 10 plagues took, but certainly it was less than 1 year. So let's take a quick walk through these 10 judgments. The first plague or judgment was turning the Nile's river to blood. It's described in chapter 7 in verses 14 through 25. The fish died. The Nile river's water was unusable. And the magicians there in Pharaoh's court used some of their secret arts to turn some water into blood. The response is found in chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. It says, "The Pharaoh turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." Well, the next one, a week later, the second plague of wall-to-wall frogs came into Egypt in chapter 7, verse 28 through chapter 8 and verse 15. There were frogs everywhere. There were frogs in the field. There were frogs on the road. There were frogs in the houses, in your kitchen, even in their beds. And if that wasn't bad enough, then God killed all the frogs at once. But not even the stench from the great pile of frogs everywhere, that had to be a strong reminder, that didn't change Pharaoh's heart. It says in chapter 8, verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Third plague, gnats or sand flies or mosquitoes, is described in chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. The term isn't exactly clear which one of those, needless to say, they were pesky. And they covered the entire land. And that didn't change Pharaoh's heart at all. Number four, the fourth plague brought more insects, flies, that covered the entire land and filled all of the houses in Egypt. It was so bad that Pharaoh began bargaining with Moses. And he said, "Listen, if God would but remove them, I will let the people go." But once God removed those flies, Pharaoh reneged and did not let the people go. The fifth one, chapter 9, opens with a plague upon the livestock of Egypt. This infectious disease attacked and killed all of the horses, the donkeys, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, all of them. But despite that, Pharaoh did not listen and did not obey God. The sixth plague in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, takes the disease to a different direction. There were these painful boils, running sores that were on all the Egyptians and the remaining livestock. In spite of that, Pharaoh did not let the people go. The seventh plague comes to us in chapter 9, in verses 13 through 35. This is a judgment brought upon Egypt that had rain and hailstorm like had never been seen before. The hail, it says, injured men and killed livestock and stripped all of the vegetation bare. And so Pharaoh begged Moses to have God intercede and told him, "Listen, if God will but do that, I will let the people go." But when God brought that hailstorm to an end, Pharaoh once again reneged and didn't let the people of Israel go. Chapter 10 opens with God bringing an all-time record number of locusts upon the land. Now, there likely wasn't a whole lot of vegetation left after the one before, but what was left was stripped completely bare. And when Moses saw this, he rushed to Moses, asking him to get rid of them. And if he would but do that, he would let Israel go. So God got rid of the locusts. But Pharaoh didn't let Israel go. The ninth plague is in the last part of chapter 10. It was a plague of darkness. A darkness that was so dark that you could almost feel it. A darkness that was so thick that no one went anywhere for 3 days. However, God kept the lights on in Goshen, where Israel lived, to show them that he was in control, to show everyone that he was in control. Pharaoh tried to bargain again with Moses, but he still wouldn't let the people go. Oh, the tenth and last plague is announced in the first part of chapter 11 and is carried out in the last part of chapter 12. On midnight at the appointed day, God struck and killed all the firstborn children and cattle in Egypt. And it was finally this great personal and heart-wrenching devastation that convinced Pharaoh to relent and finally to let Israel go. But as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, then we get to chapter 14, that in just a very short period of time after this, he changes his mind and he sends the army after the Israelites to capture them and bring them back to Egypt. So in this demonstration, we see that God prevails every single time. Judgment falls upon all sin and all sinners without exceptions. It comes upon everyone who rejects God's will and God's word. It was true in Egypt 3,500 years ago, and it's true today here in Dummerston. It is life on the hard path of judgment. Now, I really doubt that you or I are ever going to display such resistance and rejection of God that it's going to bring about this kind of disaster in our lives. But that is only a matter of degree, not of substance or quality. For the ultimate, the certain judgment of God is everlasting separation from him. And rightful punishment for sin faces every single one of us who does not bow our knee to him in our lives or who dies without placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment falls upon all sin and sinners without exception. Well, next, living on the hard way of judgment brings about suffering not only for the guilty ones, but also to others. All of our actions affect others. The impact of what we do is kind of like a rock that is thrown into a pond. There are ripples that go out, sometimes a great distance, and sometimes with devastating results. So let's look at two examples from our text of how Pharaoh's stubborn, hard-heartedness, his resistance and his rejection caused others to suffer. First, the Egyptians suffered because of all of these judgments. In fact, many of them affected the Egyptians far more than it did the Pharaoh. Some people died while he was hiding in his palace. And he had a lot of people to help him deal with the water or the frogs or the gnats or the disease or the boil or the locusts. Even with death, he had people to help him. God did not do a pinpoint surgical strike just on Pharaoh. And all of us need to recognize that we are not isolated from each other. And what takes place in our lives happens upon others, either good or bad. We all need to take this into account when we make our choices, especially in our relationship with God. Well, not only did the Egyptians suffer, but so did the Israelites. Now, these are God's people. These are the ones with whom he made an everlasting covenant, the ones he is going to free from captivity. Yet God did not shield them from the suffering that he brought upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Israelites, for instance, suffered through the plague of the Nile River being turned into blood, destroying all the fish, making that water unusable. They even suffered in the infestation of the wall-to-wall frogs and the mess and the stench that was left behind. They suffered when the gnats filled the entire land, affecting them and all of their livestock. It wasn't until the fourth plague that God protected them from the remaining plagues. It says in chapter 8, verse 22, "So that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." God's own people suffered because Pharaoh resisted and rejected God. You know, choosing the hard path of God's judgment is never done in isolation. Others will suffer because of our choice to resist and to reject God, whether it is refusing to place our faith in him, or if we are a child of God, to reject his word or his revealed will to us. We will suffer because of the choices others make to resist and reject God. Those we know, those that are close to us, and those we don't have a clue who they are. Well, a third dynamic of living on this hard path of judgment is that foxhole faith is short-lived. In World War II, the Allies moved from these shallow trench defenses that was only large enough for one person to basically lie down in to these vertical ones where multiple people could fight from. They could stand up and fight, or they could crouch down and be protected. It was from these new defenses that the saying came that there are no atheists in foxholes. Now, it has been true that in foxholes there have been many sincere prayer by soldiers. Have said, "God, if you will only save me from being killed, I will, you fill in the blank." But those promises were quickly forgotten after the soldiers had survived the battle. Well, let's review a few of Pharaoh's foxhole moments. When God brought the frogs wall to wall, it says in chapter 8 and verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord and take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." But drop down to verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Another one. When God devastated the land with that great hail in chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28, it says this. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Drop down to verse 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Another one. When God sent the locusts to devour what little was left of the vegetation, chapter 10, verse 16. Says Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God and take this deadly plague away from me." Drop down to verse 20. Once God removed them, Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. Pharaoh's foxhole faith was short-lived. And that's the same as it is in our lives today. In times of suffering, in times of trial and disaster, there are an awful lot of foxhole promises and prayers that are quickly forgotten. Many people cry out to God in those times, but they never really submit to God or place their faith in Him. And for those who do, we sometimes make desperate calls and promises to our God that we quickly forget. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I think, instructs us here. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands? Well, then finally, living the hard way of judgment does not negate the mercy of God. If any time you should say amen, it should be now, folks. In God's judgment is mercy. God was merciful to Israel as he spared them from the last 7 of the 10 plagues. God was even more merciful to Pharaoh. In chapter 9, in verses 15 and 16, this is what God told Pharaoh. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Later in the book of Exodus in chapter 34, God declared to Moses this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Folks, God is merciful. It is part of his nature. Even when we were spiritually dead, separated from God and under the judgment because of our sin, it says God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, without the grace and the mercy of God, there would be no hope for any of us. But I know where some people go with that, so I need to give you this word of caution. There is absolutely no place in Christianity to say, God has saved me. He knows that I'm weak. I'm far from perfect. He knows all that. So, you know, when I sin, when I hang on to a few sinful things in my life, God understands. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" Romans chapter 6, if there were Christians back then who were dealing with this, said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that God's grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" The hard path teaches us that God prevails every time, and that there is no power like the power of our God. Now, today we've seen some pretty horrifying events in this section of Scripture. And I know it's probably more pleasant for all of us to think about God's love or his grace and his blessings in our lives. But this righteous judgment is just as real. You know, for those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been forgiven of our sins, we are children of God. The truth in this passage is for us today. It may be, it is true, that if you have done that, your eternal security is in God's hands. But remember, God also disciplines his wayward children. Only what we do in faith and obedience to God is rewarded by him. So if you're a believer here this morning, perhaps you've been too casual and too independent in your relationship with God. You may be so focused on your goals and living your busy life that you haven't really been listening to God or following him the way that he tells you to. You may even have things in your life that ought not to be there. You know that. You may have made promises to God that you're not keeping. Let me encourage you. Today is the day to get it straightened out with God, to truly surrender who you are and all that you have to him as his child. But perhaps there's someone here this morning who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You are on the hard path of judgment. And today is the day for you to come to God, to surrender your life to him, to ask him to forgive all of your sins and to give to you eternal life with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we respond to God this morning, in the quietness of your heart, I want you to consider what path you're on. Are you on the path of judgment? Are you on the path of God's blessing? Refusing to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior puts you on the hard path of judgment. But so too does refusing to obey God and submitting to his will in your life. So as you consider Pharaoh this morning, the example of him, turn away from your hard hearts and turn to God in surrender. Let's pray and consider that this morning. Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, hear our cries to you. Hear our prayers to you. For those who recognize that there are issues in their lives, that they are not submitting to God, that they are choosing to hold on to, that they are choosing the path of judgment. Oh God, would you help them to confess their sins and receive the forgiveness that you promise? For those who have made promises to you and are not keeping that, Father, would you convict them this morning? And would you help them to recommit and to fulfill that promise that they have made to you? And for those, Father, who are just busy, 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 busy all the time, don't have time for you, don't have time to submit to your plan for their life. They've got it figured out. Thank you very much. Father, would you turn their hearts back to you, recognizing that your path is the one that is best for them. And perhaps, Father, there's someone here. They might have been coming to church for 50 years. But they acknowledge and recognize in their heart of hearts that they have never truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life. I pray, Father, that you would draw their heart to themselves, that they would submit their will to yours, and that they would receive the forgiveness of God that leads to eternal life. I pray that they would do that today. So, Father, hear the cries of our heart. Hear our prayers. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.